James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 27. So we're continuing our exposition, verse by verse exposition through the book of James. And we come to the end of chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you with our hearts bowed before you as our King. And Lord, as we receive your message, receive your word, pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and hearts to trust your word. Father, that we would not hear your word in one ear and it come out the other ear, but Lord, that you would take your word and plant it in our hearts and minds, cause us to receive it. And to obey it, to trust it, to treasure it, and to do it. Pray that you give us the power and grace to enable us to truly hear your word. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you can hear without truly hearing. You can hear without truly hearing. This truth is perfectly illustrated from a story of mine back in high school. My senior year of high school, I was taking this math class. It was the most difficult class of my senior year. It was calculus. And one day, my classmates and I enter into the classroom, and the teacher surprises us with a pop quiz. And really a pop test in calculus, which you don't want to hear a pop quiz at any class, but especially calculus. We hear this when we walk into the classroom, and you could just hear all the respectable sighs in the classroom from hearing this. You can see the dread on all the faces of the students. I could feel my face with the dread I had. There was fear in the air. The teacher passed out the quizzes to us, and it was just page upon page. You know, it's no multiple choice. It's just these really difficult problems, and we're all just shell-shocked by it. The teacher said after giving us the pop test, really said this, make sure you read the directions first. Before you begin, once you're done, bring me your quiz and you're free to leave. Well, all of us heard those words, but again, we're still shell-shocked by what was happening, or I was. So the quiz began, and I remember just thinking to myself, well, I'm probably going to fail this, but I'm just going to give it my best shot. We'll see what happens. Then a few minutes into this test, into this quiz, one of the students gets up, takes his test to the professor, hands it in. The professor whispers something to him, and then he leaves. And my initial thought, this student, let's just say he wasn't at the top of the class. And my initial thought was, wow, he can't handle it. This class just broke him, and he just gave up. So the rest of us were working frantically. I mean, you could just hear just the pencils going, just nonstop. Everybody just sweating it out, working. All of us worked the quiz, the test, all the way to the end of class. I remember some students trying to stay after the bell to work. Then there was this one girl in class. She was in the running for valedictorian that year, and she left the class in tears. So she leaves the class. The next day of class, we show up. We're all there quiet, anticipating to see how bad we really did. Now, teacher began the class saying only one person passed, and everybody just grunting to hear that. We weren't really surprised. But then we're told, many of the students said, who was the person who passed? We're told it was the student who turned in his quiz first, that student. We're all stunned. I mean, gas, you know, go throughout the class. Then our teacher explained he passed because he read the instructions first. And the instructions at the beginning of the quiz went something like this. Only read the problems, don't solve them, something like that. So our teacher told us the point of this quiz was to nail into our minds to read instructions. I think we were taking the ACT that year or whatever the case may be. But he was just trying to encourage us to read the instructions first and to follow them. And I learned the truth the hard way. You can hear without truly hearing. I heard him say read the instructions, but I didn't really hear. I didn't follow through. I didn't obey him. I didn't follow the instructions. Well, similarly to what I experienced that senior year of high school, here in our passage this morning, Pastor James is instructing God's people to truly hear God's word. By truly hearing means to hear it and then to obey it, to follow God's instructions, to follow his word. For true hearing of God's word leads to doing God's word. And that's the main idea of our text this morning, that the blessed hearers of God's word truly hear God's word by obeying and doing what he has commanded. So Pastor James, in this written sermon that we know as the book of James, he's about to unpack this first major point of what it means to be quick to hear, which is truly to hear. And our passage describes two types of hearers, as we'll see in verses 22 through 27. There are two types of hearers of God's word. There are the deceived hearers. Then there are blessed hearers, deceived hearers of God's word and blessed hearers of God's word. James describes the deceived hearers in verses 22 through 24. Then he describes the blessed hearers of God's word in verses 25 through 27. So you're either a deceived hearer of God's word or you're a blessed hearer of God's word. My prayer is that as we look at each of these types of hearers, that you'll see which one you are. God will show you that. And then as a result, you'll either continue in being a blessed hearer or that you will become a true hearer of God's word. All right, so let's dig in. The first type of hearer that James describes of God's word is the deceived hearer. This is in verses 22 to 24. Let me read this one aloud for us. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Here, just to remind you, the previous passage, verses 19 through 21, is what I believe is really the main idea of this sermon of James, this written sermon of James. There are three main points that's unpacked throughout this book of James. It was be quick to hear God's word, be slow to speak until you hear God's word, and be slow to anger until you hear God's word. We saw that in verses 19 through 21. Well, here, beginning with our passage and really going all the way through the end of James chapter 2, James is going to unpack this first point of his sermon, which is be quick to hear God's word. And he begins by explaining what it means to truly hear God's word. Yes, we need to be quick to hear God's word, but there's a right way and a wrong way to hear God's word. Again, you can hear God's word without truly hearing it. And James describes the two different ways of hearing God's word. And the first one is here in verses 22 through 24. It's the wrong way of hearing God's word. It's hearing, but it's hearing in a way where it goes in one spiritual ear and out the other spiritual ear. And James calls this sort of hearer, he says, those are the deceived hearers. He states this truth in verse 22, and then he illustrates this truth in verses 23 through 24. First, look at the statement he makes in 22. This is him stating the truth. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Here, James makes an interesting point. He states that you can hear God's true, infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient word and still be deceived. I can picture the response of the Christians there when they first hear this sermon or they first received this letter, a sense of shock or surprise. You may be thinking, how could it be that you can be deceived when you hear the word of truth? Right? In verse 18, James tells us that God's word is the word of truth. It does initially sound to be a little off. You can hear the word of truth, and by doing so, be deceived. How can this be? How can the word of truth be associated with deception? Is there something wrong with God's word? Well, we know the answer to that. No, God's word is a word of truth. It's nothing but truth. Truth about God, man, salvation, the world, the Christian life. The Bible is without errors. It's inerrant. It's completely trustworthy and reliable. Okay, well, still, how can you hear the word of truth and be led to being a deceived hearer? Well, the problem isn't with the word. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with the hearer, as we'll see. Let's consider the description of the hearer in verse 22. We're told that the hearer is deceived. Now, the only other use of this word, this Greek word in the New Testament is in Colossians 2:4. And Paul is describing the false teaching of false teachers, that these false teachers are seeking to delude, to lead astray believers. And he writes this in Colossians 2:4. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude, or the word that we have in James, deceive you with plausible arguments. This Greek word is used in both of these instances, and it's the word, I'll give you this Greek word because I want you to hear the root word in it. But the Greek word used here is paralogizomai. Paralogizomai. I say the word because in it you can hear para and then also logi. Think of logic. This word literally means para, contrary, logi, reason. It's false reasoning. In Colossians 2:4, Paul was encouraging the Christians to not believe in the false reasoning of the false teachers. He's telling them, don't believe their lies. It may initially sound right, but it's deluded. It's misleading. It's deceiving. Now, what was going on in the churches of Colossae is really similar to what was going on in the churches of Galatia when we looked at the book of Galatians. God's people were being deceived, misled, the wool pulled over their eyes by false teachers with teaching a false gospel. But here in our passage, there are no false teachers. In fact, here in our passage, the word of God is being accurately and faithfully read and preached. There's no false teachers. There's no false gospels deceiving folks. In the context of James, it's not like the churches in Colossae or the churches in Galatia. The context is not false teaching. The context is true teaching. And the hearers are Christians. So think of the context of this statement. Christians are receiving, hearing God's word faithfully preached and are still deceived hearers. Now you may be even more confused at this point. Most likely James' original readers were confused at this point. That's why, like a good preacher, a good pastor, James helps to illustrate this truth that he's communicating. He gives us an illustration, verses 23 through 24, to help them really understand what it means to be a deceived hearer. He gives this illustration. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James gives us a picture here, a picture of a man who goes to this mirror and he's looking intently, looking with purpose, looking, you know, focused at this mirror. He sees his face, and then a few moments later, he walks away from the mirror and forgets what he sees. Now, I don't think this illustration means this man simply forgets everything about what he looks like. Instead, he probably forgets what he saw in his reflection that was wrong, that needed to be fixed. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we look in mirrors, who looked in a mirror this morning? I mean, probably all of us probably at some point looked at a mirror. When we look at mirrors, why do we do so? What's the main reason that you look at mirrors? The main reason is make sure you look okay, right? There's not, your hair is not messed up. You don't have food in your teeth or everything looks fine. That's the reason we look into mirrors, to see if there's a blemish there that needs to be corrected. James is describing in this illustration, there was a man who saw himself in the mirror. And for example, he saw his hair disheveled. He saw food in his teeth, soot on his face. But then after he walks away from looking at himself in the mirror, he forgets that he had all that stuff. He forgets that he had food in his teeth. He forgets that he looked terrible. And he didn't do anything about it. Now, that's the illustration that James uses to to help us understand the point that he gave us in verse 22. Let's apply now that illustration to the truth of being a deceived hearer of God's perfect word of truth. In this illustration, the mirror is the word of God. This sort of description of God's word is nothing entirely new, for this is the way God's people saw God's law. God's law was a mirror to show them their sins. This is what it means when we talk about God searching us, when we pray for God to search us. God, search our hearts. God, expose us, expose our sins and our souls. He does that through his law, through his word, acting, functioning like a mirror so that we can see our true selves. As we see in this illustration, there's nothing wrong with the mirror. The word of God is without blemish. It's a truth teller of who we are. The mirror, the word of God, did what it was purposed to do. It revealed the sin of those who reads it. It reveals the blemishes upon our souls. It's not something as innocent as a bad hair day, but when we come to God's word, the real mirror, we see our real sins that we nurture in our hearts. God's word is a mirror to our souls. And when we read God's word, when God's word is faithfully preached, we see our sins ever before us. Well, where the story goes wrong isn't the mirror, but it's the man's response to what he saw. James says he forgot what he was like, meaning he did nothing about it. And here's the spiritual truth that James is getting at. If you hear the word of truth, God's word, if you hear faithful preaching and teaching, and it exposes you of your sins, and then you walk away from your Bible reading or from the sermon, and you do nothing about it. Your sins are exposed before you, but you leave and forget all about those sins, and you don't address them at all. Then you're like this man here in this illustration. You're deceived. You're like the man who looked at himself in the mirror and forgot what he looked like. For you saw the depravity of your soul, and you walked away, and you forgot all about your sins. You did nothing about it. James is saying that right there, that's a deceived hearer. They weren't deceived by some fancy false teacher with great oratory skills like in Galatia. They were deceived right here by their own hearts, by their own sin. That's why James emphasizes in verse 22 and verse 23 that these hearers, they're not doers. They don't do what God's word commands. They just hear it. And then they act as if they've never heard it. They don't put it into action. And this is the great warning here found in this illustration for us as a church. And it's this: don't be a deceived hearer of God's word. It's not enough to just read your Bible consistently, church. Do that, but it's not enough. It's not enough to study the Bible regularly. It's not enough to memorize large chunks of the Bible. It's not enough to listen to great, faithful preaching and lectures and podcasts and read great books. That's not enough. It's not enough to have all the right theology, to have pristine, pure, biblical theology. That's not enough. You can have all the truth. You can hear nothing but truth at all times and still be a deceived hearer. That's a wake-up call. Wake up call to us as a church. It's a wake up call to me as I study this passage. We can become content in having all the right theology, of knowing the Bible, of hearing good, faithful preaching, and we can never really hear it. We can go years, decades of hearing truth, of reading truth, of memorizing truth, but never really hear it, never really receive it. See, if all that right theology doesn't lead you to right action, to right motives, godly motives, to right thoughts, to right speech, then the question is, do you really believe all that good theology? Or is it simply just intellectually stimulating for you and that's it? This is something we must truly be aware of in our own hearts. Now you may ask, well, why would someone forget such glorious truths? Why would someone not put into action that which we have heard? Well, I want to give you a few reasons that we don't. First, some of us at some times just want to hear God's word to be entertained, to have an intellectual itch scratched. For example, in the days of the Puritans, they were called these people sermon tasters. It's people who just loved hearing good preaching. They enjoyed hearing rhetoric. They enjoyed being a part of a crowd. They enjoyed having their hearts stirred. Now today, you can be much more of a sermon taster. We have internet, podcasts, books upon books. You have more resources at your tips of good, solid, biblical theology and teaching than anybody else in human history. You have access to all that. But beware, church. Beware of listening to good preaching or reading good books for mere entertainment. You can listen to a faithful sermon or read a good book on good theology, and you can do so as if you're hearing a normal speech or reading a normal book. Another example is with those who love theology and love theology just for theology's sake. Those who just love categorizing and systematizing what the Bible teaches. Again, that theology just gives, and studying theology just gives them an itch that's satisfying for their philosophical, their reasoning minds. Again, they treat the Bible and theology really like any other book, just another philosophical concept that really intrigues them. They have the desire simply to master the content, just to master the content like they master any other philosophical idea or fields of study. So some are deceived because they hear God's word, but they only hear for the sake of entertainment, or they only hear for intellectual stimulation, not to glorify God, not to honor Him, not to come before Him exposed and bare, to hear from Him because they need to hear from Him. And when they hear in that way, they're deceived because they never do what God's word commands. Another reason could be lack of courage to do what God has called you to do. You may have the desire, but it's not enough desire to be ostracized or to be ridiculed if you do what God's word says. Again, we can see this among many denominational leaders, Christian institutions these days. But you can have right theology, but just not the courage to follow through and to do it, whether it's the fear of man or whatever the case may be. It's not worth it to do God's word, for it'll bring great calamity to your life, you may think. That's another reason. Those are just a few. Last reason, which I think is the one that probably tempted the Christians that James was teaching and writing to here, that they didn't believe their growth in the Christian life was as important as it truly was. Now, why do I say that specifically about the people the Christian James was preaching to and writing to? Well, remember, he's writing to people mid-40s A.D., Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, losing everything. They may have thought that, Pastor James, right now is not the time to try to put theology into practice. We have bigger fish to fry. We're trying to survive. Right? There's more other things that are important. Yeah, they might have saw their sin and saw the need. They saw themselves in the mirror of God's word when they heard the sermon, when they read God's word. But they thought, right now, though, the most pressing thing is the cares of this world. We're trying to survive. Our house, our land is being taken. We're the threat of our lives. We don't have time to do God's word. That might be what they were thinking, or what was tempting them. They forgot. They looked in their mirror and forgot because there were so many other cares that were pressing in upon them and pressing in upon their mind. Again, they may have thought, Pastor James, we don't have time to do God's word. We barely have time to hear it. Now, James' response would be, and what we're really getting here in this letter, would be that you don't have time to not truly hear God's word. When is there ever a more pressing time, more important matter than the matter of your soul and of hearing God's commands? I mean, if you were before a great political leader, a dignitary, and they told you to do something, would you tell them, wait, I can't do it, I have to do other things that are more pressing? No, you would do it. And how much more so for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's why it's dangerous to open this book. You're hearing God speak to you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This isn't a take it or leave it. When He speaks to you, You either obey or you reject His word. And that's a fearful place to be, in the place of rejecting God's word. There's nothing more important than truly hearing and receiving God's word. His word should always take precedent. It should take the primacy place in your life, the top priority over everything else, over all the other cares of the world that might be pressing upon you. For God's telling those readers, those who heard this letter by James and us, that we truly need to hear. That's our greatest need. Don't get fooled off the crumbs of this world, or don't fill your ears with the voices in this world. Instead, truly seek to hear God's word, to truly receive it. All right, so that now brings us to the other type of hearer of God's word. We just saw the deceived hearer who hears God's word but doesn't truly hear. He's deceived, doesn't take action. The other type of hearer is the blessed hearer, the true hearer, the hearer, the hearing that leads to doing. This is in verses 25 through 27. The Bible says this: "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." All right, now here James, he first begins with an illustration, and then he gives us the truth of the blessed hearer. So first he gives us the illustration, verse 25. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And I believe here James is keeping with the analogy of the mirror being God's word. He says the true hearer, the blessed hearer of God's word, he does intently look at the mirror, like the man previously. He looks at God's perfect law, what was described here as the law of liberty, but he's different from the man previously, for he perseveres. He doesn't forget. He acts on that which he sees. So going back to the illustration, the blessed hearer in this illustration sees the disheveled hair. He sees the food in his teeth. And his forgetting, after he leaves the mirror, he brushes his hair. He brushes his teeth. He flosses his teeth. Spiritually speaking, the true hearer of God's word sees his sins exposed, sees his depravity, sees that he has broken God's perfect law, and he responds by killing sin. He responds by acting, by destroying the idols of his heart. He responds by going to the Lord in prayer and says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." I love the language here of the law being perfect, and the law being the law of liberty. It's perfect because it's the one who exposes our imperfections. And it's the law of liberty because it reminds us that sin brings us bondage as Christians, but also reminds us the freedom we have in Christ as Christians to overcome the sins and power of sins in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded of freedom, our liberty in Christ, that we don't have to be slaves anymore, church. You don't have to forget those sins and try to hide them and suppress them and forget about them. No, you have freedom to fight. You have freedom to overcome those sins by God's grace. And as we think of Independence Day, we rejoice. We're glad that we live in a country that we have certain freedoms and liberties and to get to experience those things. And praise God for that. But here we're reminded of the true law of liberty. Being a citizen of a nation can't, of a free nation or a prosperous nation or a nation that has liberty, is a nation that still can't save you. Right? It's a nation that still can't bring you true freedom from your sins. A president can't do that. A Supreme Court can't do that. The greatest nation in the world can't do that. But here we're told about the law of liberty. It's only through Christ who can liberate us from our sins. It's by looking into the mirror of that law that liberty comes. We're reminded of the bondage that sin has, but how Christ has freed us from that bondage. So only the hearer of God's word is truly blessed by it. And I love how the illustration ends. It ends with a benediction, a blessing. James says, and by doing that word, by doing the word, by truly hearing it, you are the blessed man. Blessed is the man who truly hears God's word and does it. The only hearer of God's word that is truly blessed by God's word is the one who receives the blessing of God. He's the one who receives liberty, freedom, joy. And it's only the one who truly hears it, the one who obeys it, who is a doer of the word. So, Christian, are you here this morning? Are you sad, depressed? Do you not feel blessed this morning? If not, I would encourage you to truly hear God's word. Truly hear it. Be a doer of God's word. Now, when we hear doer of God's word, I don't want you to think of it's all about works or good deeds. That's not what James is getting at. No, doing God's word, being a doer of the word, is heeding what he truly says. You know, you can do good deeds and still be a deceived hearer. You can be a deceived doer. Right? There's tons of people who are doing so-called good deeds, helping their fellow man, but they're not doing it by faith. They're not doing it to honor God. They're doing works for their own glory, not for God's glory. They're doing works to be accepted by God on the basis of those works. That's not what James is talking about here. That's still being a deceived hearer. You're not understanding God's word rightly. Doing God's word could mean applying what you hear, what you read, the truth you read, and applying it to your own thoughts and your own heart. It might not even be to your actions, but it needs to be to your actions as well. But by being a doer of God's word is you actually start preaching God's law of liberty to yourself. You stop preaching law of condemnation to yourself. It may mean that you stop just hearing God's word and preaching and forgetting, but you actually take those truths that you've learned and you start actually preaching them to yourself throughout the week, throughout the days. And you actually start listening to it and receiving it as if it were true because it is true. Right, you preach the truth of God's word to your own heart, your own mind, your own affections. That's what it means to be a doer of God's word. It doesn't mean just filling your life with all these good deeds. It means just heeding, listening to what God's word says and doing it. There's all sorts of commands throughout God's word. There's all sorts of important truths throughout God's word. It's truly believing them, trusting in them, treasuring them, applying it to your own heart and mind. Living as if they were true because they are true, not living as one deceived. Being a doer of God's word isn't just about good deeds, but it's obeying what God has commanded for his glory alone. And we see this in the last couple of verses. James now describes the life of a blessed hearer. He says this, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, I just want to ask how it looks. A blessed hearer will have pure, undefiled worship. A blessed hearer will worship God rightly. A blessed hearer will adore God, will bring true religion before his Father. That true worship will lead to a heart that will pour forth godly speech. A heart that will lead your hands and feet to care for those around you, to love your neighbor, to truly love your neighbor as God tells us and explains it, especially the ones hurting around you the most. And again, notice the warnings here by James. He says, if your worship, if your hearing of God's word doesn't lead to this worship, to obeying, to doing, that not only is your heart deceived, he says your worship is worthless. Worthless. It's that serious. It's not true worship. It's not worship that God blesses or receives. There's two actions here that James mentions that are examples. Fruits of hearts that hear God's word. He talks about caring for the orphans. He and caring for the widows among us. Now, James isn't trying to give us an exhaustive list of what doers of the word do. But here he's picking actions, I think specifically might be relatable for them in James' day, but also he's picking these actions, these works that really bring us no applause, right? That there's these actions that bring no acclaim from the culture or no gain for yourself. It's helping those around you who can't help themselves and can't help you. It's clear you're not doing it for something, for someone to get something in return. For it's blessing orphans, kids with no parents, children with no parents, children who are destitute, who can't help you. Blessing widows, ladies whose husbands had passed in this culture, had nothing, were destitute as well. Family didn't take care of them. Both of these groups in Jesus' day, the orphans and the widows, were among some of the most destitute. I mean, even for us today, similar. They didn't have a man, a father, a husband to care for them, to protect them, to provide for them. They'd be on the streets living off the benevolence of others. Jesus says, here God says, true worship, true religion is when you hear God's word and you obey it no matter what, for God's glory and for the good of others. It doesn't matter what others will say when you do it. Doesn't matter if there's any acclaim for what you did in the eyes of the world. You do it because you truly heard God's word and he told you. He commanded you. It's these hearers who are truly blessed. The focus of these Christians, these blessed hearers, it's on God. It's on others. Think about the deceived hearers. They're all about themselves, how they look. And they forgot how bad they looked. And there's so much application here for us. Now, think of, again, in James' day, these were Christians who were on the run, so to speak. And James is telling them, true worship is caring for others around you. It's caring for the orphans and the widows who are having it very difficult. Instead of caring about yourself and only thinking about yourself, it's thinking about truly serving others. I think there's a lot of application here. One, just think of our contemporary context. I think of, again, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, striking down that federal legalization of murdering babies in the womb. I mean, we can think of what would a blessed hearer of God's word do in relation to the onslaught of babies, the most innocent among us. They'd care for them, speak out boldly, even if the world would hate you for it. And we know the baby, unborn babies can't do anything for us, right, when we defend them. True worship would be caring for the unborn babies in the womb for God's glory and for their good. Nothing that we'd receive from it. When Christians don't speak out against these things, this modern day Holocaust, or don't look to care for the unborn, to pray, whatever the case may be, we're seeing some sort of deception there, being deceived hearers of God's word, not blessed. And specifically, there's the mention of orphans here. Again, I think of our pregnancy center locally here that's caring for women, children, families that are in dire need. I know Miss Leslie's not here today, but last week we gave out those baby bottles for the CARE Pregnancy Center. Lord willing, as more babies will be brought into this world, there will possibly be more orphans, which means as Christians, let's continue to care and to visit the orphans. I mean, Christians have been leading in this way the last 50 years. Let's continue to do so. Even as a church, as we support the CARE Pregnancy Center. Also other ways in your own life. Let's care for the widows among us as well. This is true worship. It's not the deeds, the good deeds. It's doing them out of worship unto God. True worship is putting true theology to work in action. Putting work boots on. True worship isn't sitting in ivory towers, pontificating great and deep truths of the Bible and just sitting there and never leaving. True worship takes God's word first to your own heart, then to your lives of your family, then to your neighborhood, to the streets. It's boldly declaring God's word. It's compassionately caring and truly caring in those in need for God's glory. What good is great theology if it never changes your life? What good is great theology if it doesn't change the life of your family that you're leading? What good if we have great theology as a church, but it doesn't change anything we do? What good is theology if you never use it to destroy idols of your heart? What good is great theology if you never defend against false teaching in the culture? You know what James would say that type of theology is? Worthless theology. We need to have true worship that blesses the hearers, not worthless worship that deceives the hearers. James ends this section with this admonition. He says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Another way to put it, saying, yes, be in the world, but don't be of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're simply ambassadors of this heavenly kingdom. Don't allow the world to stain you, to bring you into the mud pit with them. Instead, yeah, go to those pigsties, preach the gospel, help people to get clean, but don't get in the pigsties with them. Don't be stained by the sins of this world. So you can hear without truly hearing. Now, it's interesting, this message that James gives his people here in this letter is the same message that Jesus closes one of the greatest sermons, the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 5. I want to close with this. Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus, James' older big brother, half-brother, ends the Sermon on the Mount with a very similar message. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Here the Lord Jesus ends this great Sermon on the Mount. This is how he ends it. You really say the application of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus preaches this. Everyone then who hears these words being Matthew chapter 5, all the way through to the end. If you want to hear the greatest sermon ever, read the whole Sermon on the Mount today. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it is founded on the rock. And then verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. This is the same message James has given. As the Lord Jesus says, instead of a deceived hearer, it's a foolish builder. Instead of a blessed hearer, it's a wise builder. I want to encourage you, the warning here, church, the teaching here, church, that Jesus gives us, that the Lord Jesus, that James gives us, is to be a blessed hearer, to be a wise builder, to build your life upon the rock. And that's not just good theology, that's truly hearing God's word. To do that, and I want to encourage you, I want you to ask yourself, who am I? Which hearer am I? Am I a deceived hearer or a blessed hearer? Am I a foolish builder or a wise builder? And I want to encourage you, if the Lord has exposed the sin of you being a deceived hearer, I want to encourage you, it doesn't have to be that way. Repent from your sins of being deceived and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and hear his word. Ask God to teach you, to instruct you. Again, cry out, I have belief, but help my unbelief, Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Repent from those sins of rejecting his word and of deceiving yourself and turn to him. The Bible says God is merciful, compassionate, gracious. Turn to him and be a blessed hearer of God's word. You know, there's no neutrality when you hear God's word, whether reading it or hearing it preached. We see that throughout God's word. Your heart is either softened or it's hardened when you hear God's word. There's no neutrality. So every time you open up God's word and you read it, whether it's daily Bible reading, every Sunday you hear the word preached, something's happening to your heart. When you deceive yourself and you don't truly hear it, your heart is being hardened. Something spiritual is happening. That's why we see throughout Scripture about Pharaoh having his heart hardened. His heart hardened every time he heard God's word through Moses and he didn't do it. His heart was hardened. Judas was around Christ, heard every single sermon, saw the walking sermon of Christ's life, and he didn't do it. His heart was hardened. I want to encourage you, children, young people, you hear God's word, you read it. It's not like you have a lot of time. There's something going on with your heart when you hear God's word. Repent. Repent from your sins today. Come to Christ right now. Then if you consider yourself, you say, well, I think I am a blessed hearer. I think I have built my, I am a wise builder. Well, I want to encourage you to continue to do that. And just because you were a wise builder yesterday or a blessed hearer yesterday doesn't mean you're going to be a wise builder today and in the coming weeks. Don't rest on those past laurels. I want to encourage you to continue to persevere to be a blessed hearer, to be one who truly hears. Again, you can hear without truly hearing. Hear God's word. Receive it. Trust it. Treasure it. Love it. Preach it to yourself. Act on it. Do it. Obey it. Now I want to end on Christ. Christ is a perfect standard of God's law. For the perfect reflection in the mirror of God's law is not us. It's Christ. He's perfect. That's where liberty is found, is only in Christ. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we close by encouraging you to hear God's word. And when you truly hear it, it will cause you to turn to the Lord with an unveiled face and behold his glory. When you behold his glory, you change. His glory will transform you. You'll be a blessed hearer, a blessed seer of the Lord of glory. He will transform you into his likeness. He'll sanctify you into being a doer of God's word. So church, turn to Christ, behold his glory, and you will be transformed. Amen. Let's close in prayer.